We're going to be reading Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Good morning, dear saints. This morning I have the privilege to bring a mountaintop verse to you, and that is Romans 5, 6 through 11. Please mark that, because we will go through this together. We're going to flip around maybe a few more chapters. But this is a mountain peak. And any time that we open the scriptures, it's always imperative. It's essential that we would know the story before this chapter, and we would understand what that context is to give us the true understanding of what was written there. And the backdrop, as you guys know, at the beginning chapters of Romans, very dark, very bleak. And it starts out that everyone has sinned, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sins is death. And that means separation from God for eternity. Hell, the worst thing, right? And it's Jew or Gentile, all of them. No one seeks after the one true God as they should. There's no one who pursues him rightly. That is a dark backdrop into the book of Romans, but it's essential that we would know that truth and that reality. And then when we see these jewels that pop out in Romans, man, are they bright. Do they communicate to our soul as they should? One of the first ones we see, Romans 4, 5, which we covered a while back, it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now that is good news. That is a mountain peak. That is the foundation of the gospel, that we don't earn God's favor, but rather it is faith in his Son that credits us righteousness with God. Amazing. Last week we heard the sermon, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have peace with God, that is our greatest need. There is a righteous, holy God, one true God, and we have sinned against him. And our greatest need is to be at peace with him, because our sin has separated us from him. And we do not want what we would earn from him, what we would justly be due, which would be hell. So now we have peace with God through this faith in his Son. So we exalt him, verse 2. We praise him. Whether trials or tribulations that we go through, it is okay, because God has a plan, a purpose. We can praise him through it all. So then we come to this climactic privileged verse here that is my text. Another mountain peak, an amazing truth, and it is God's love. And we're going to expound on it through this text here and see God's love. The love that has made us peace with him, that he has given us. And we enter into a deep relationship with him that is like nothing other, and it's going to last forever. So God's love is different from the world's. It's foreign to the world. When we love things naturally in the world, when the world sets its affections on those things, it is often what is desired. It is what is valuable. It is what is beautiful or would draw our affections. Thank God that our relationship with him is not that foundation. Because if we live long enough, we lose all those things that would make us pleasing to God. We lose our beauty. We lose our mind. We're not as sharp. We lose even our friendliness and our ability to be affectionate to someone. We lose those things at times. We lose our health, our ability to perform. God's love is not based on your performance. God's love is altogether different. If it was based on your performance, you could never have security. You could never rest. If it was based on your performance, you would only have anxiety. So the good news is his love is not like that, and he keeps you in his love. He does it. You don't maintain it. He keeps you. It's backed by his power. So I pray this morning, I've prayed for you this week, that you do not miss this essential truth of God's love. If we think wrongly about God's love, we're going to miss so much. We're going to think wrongly of his character. And it's going to be reduced to what is not accurate. His love is not based upon our attributes, our character, or our potential. But rather, his love, which he saves us and he keeps us, is based upon him. Based upon who he is. His love is different. It's based upon him. We're going to see actually the opposite is true. Sometimes we think, well, God saw potential in me. Because I like me. And so I think God, he knows everything. He would like me. But this verse is going to set us correct on that. The Bible says the opposite of that. Verse 6 says we were helpless. That means we were not able to please him. We were ungodly. That means we were opposed to him. Verse 8, we were sinners. That means we violated against God. We were his enemies. Verse 10, that means we destroyed the things of God. When we see the love of God in truth, who God is, we are going to arrive together at rejoicing, exalting him, glorifying him with our lives. When we see that we're secure, completely secure in this great love of God, we'll praise him. We'll glorify him. So the big idea of the text this morning, and I ask our dear brother to type this because it's a couple sentences and I know it would be too hard to write this down, so thank you so much. The believer's salvation is secured forever by God's demonstrated love. Our confidence is rooted in God's power to preserve us based on his character in whom we worship. So let me say that in a different way. Brothers and sisters, if you're generally born again, God is going to preserve you to the end. Praise him for this. If you're born again, he's going to preserve you. Praise him for this. So it is God's love and his power that will give you a correct confidence. And you can be assured. You can have this confidence and you can feel secure when you see the truth of his love. We're not right with him based upon us. We're right with him based upon him. So I've broken this sermon, which I've titled Securing God's Love. I've broken it into two parts. Verses 6 through 8, God's love demonstrated. And verses 9 through 11, God's love assured. God's love demonstrated, verses 6 through 8. Look with me, if you would, at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were still helpless. This means that we were weak, spiritually weak, so weak that we were actually incapable of pleasing him, of coming rightly to him. We did not have power to please God. Ephesians 2:1-2 says this in a different way. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the world, living out the lust of the flesh and its desires. We were helpless. That means we had no hope. Sometimes, again, we think, well, there were good things in me, and God saw that. But brothers and sisters, the truth is, we were never close to earning God's affections. Never close to being affectionate enough to earn his favor. The reality is, and this text here this morning is going to show us, We were so helpless, we didn't even know we were helpless. We were actually walking in the wrong direction the whole time. We were not earning his favor, his love. But praise God for this. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He has an eternal plan that unfolded in time. When you see this verse here, at the right time, the ancients used to think of time that it would go in a cyclical pattern, that it would just repeat itself. And so, see if this sounds familiar. There is nothing new under the sun. What happened before will happen again. Just keeps going around and around, repeat. The Bible reveals that there is a definite beginning. And the Bible says there's a definite conclusion to time. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The end times speak of when God is going to close that time. So that is what this means. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That at a moment in time that God had planned, something happened that forever changed this universe, this world, us. And it'll never be repeated. Christ died one time with forever change. This supreme act came at a price that we still struggle in this remaining flesh to see the full beauty of it and apprehend all of it. That this God, in his love, who would send his son. Let me ask you this. How much is Jesus, the Son of God, worth? How much can we put a value on him? He's created everything. He holds it all together. It's all his. There is no limit to his value. At this time, the Father sent him to die. He did not die for the value of the object. He did not see potential in us. He did not say, well, these ones I've got to go rescue because they're good. Rather, he died because of God's love for you. A love that is altogether different. An amazing love. And he has demonstrated this. And this act did not come when we were just helpless, but also when we were ungodly. That means we were in rebellion against God. We were fiercely opposed to God. We were willful to Satan, walking according to his ways, and we didn't even fully understand that we were so helpless. We did not want a sovereign God who was all powerful, who was all holy, all knowing, to rule over our lives. And the evidence of that was our sin. But at this time, God's love is different. God's love, he set it upon us, and he appointed his son to die. So Paul then drives this point further, verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps a good man, someone would dare even to die. So, God made man what? He made us upright, didn't he? We know sin has corrupted every part of our humanity, but mankind is still capable of doing good things. Certainly not good enough to earn God's favor. They're not good enough to cancel out sin or to pay for them. Often our motives are completely wrong, as we prayed for today, and that disqualifies anything good. But God reveals here that yes, occasionally, it's not all the time, but it occasionally happens that someone would die for someone, and it's such a great act of goodness. But it's often based upon what? The motive for doing so is based upon the value of that object. So for a righteous man, that is one who would be perceived as very good and upstanding in society in this context. Noble. Someone who was good. Someone who would draw your affections, warm you with their heart. There are people that display this. And someone would die for them occasionally. But that is not God's motive. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing. Think of it this way. Would a parent die for a child? Of course. Would a parent die for the kidnapper of their child? No. We don't consider them worthy. We don't obviously have affection for them. But God, while we were yet sinners, sent his son of worth beyond what we would ever know, a relationship beyond what we could ever understand, to die for us. I pray you grab hold of this great love of God. In the eternal, perfect union of the Trinity, perfect agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God, in this relationship, how different it would be upon the cross. And that is what Christ did. That is what the Father sent him to do, to demonstrate his love. While we were still sinners, it says. That means we were actively rebelling against God. We were opposed to him. We hated him. Again, demonstrated by the life, the actions of our life, the sins in which we did. We did not submit to God. We did not value him as we should have. We didn't worship him. We didn't love him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a unique love. What a different love. So brothers and sisters, grab hold strongly. God loves you with an amazing love. He loves you with a superior, eternal, holy love. Sometimes we can think wrongly in the heavens that Jesus died and he is kind and the Father is super strict and very angry all the time, and Jesus has to get in the way and says, no, I covered their sins. I think it would be more accurate to use an analogy to say, when we have sinned and the accuser does come before the Father, that Jesus says, Father, I died for them whom you love. I joyously died to do your will for whom you love. What an amazing love he has for us. So a few points of application. Reflect on this love often. Understand that you never earned God's love. You never earned anything from him based upon the value of you, but rather the value of his love, the root of it, it comes from him. And he gave it to you. You didn't earn it and buy it. He gave it to you. Second point of application, if God loves you like this, how should we love our neighbor? How should we love the world? How should we love enemies? Certainly does not mean we compromise God's truth, but we are to reflect this love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think of how we are to love. What pleases God? Verses 9 through 11, God's love is assured. God's love is assured. Verse 9. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Much more. So God has taken us to a mountaintop already this morning to demonstrate, to show his love to us, an amazing love. But now we find as we climb this mountain, there's another peak. It's even higher. We can get another view of God. We can find an amazing deep truth about him. That not only does he save you, but he's going to keep you. He's going to hold you to the end. So a common Jewish teaching principle when you put forth an argument, a common principle was to argue from the lesser to the greater. You're familiar with this. So if something is lesser and it's true, you can prove it's true because it's lesser, then if it's in the same category in the greater realm, it is also true. So Jesus says, when he's speaking to his disciples about how to pray and that they should be praying, he reveals the truth. He says, you being evil know how to give good gifts. If your son or daughter asks for bread, who would give a stone? Or if they ask for fish, who would give a snake? Here's a small truth. If you are evil, you have sin, you're corrupted by it, you still know how to do good things. The greater, in the same category, God who has no sin, no corruption, perfect, you ask him, is he not going to give you blessing too? The principle also goes the other way. Arguing from the greater to the lesser. If it's greater in the massive category, in the same category of argument, if something is a smaller example, it's also true there, and that is what Paul writes here. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. If God reconciled you as an enemy that was actively working against him, at the cost beyond what you could imagine and comprehend, his son, will he not secure you and save you to the end? Of course he will. It was never based on you. It was never based on your performance, your worth, or your value. His love and what he put on you will see you to the end. What he did at the beginning, changing you from an enemy to a friend, of course he's going to see you to the end. And as you go through this world and enter into glory, he's going to see you through that. Listen to Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to perfect it. You can have confidence in it. Would you keep your hand there on the text? But if you would, turn with me to Romans 8. Again, a verse you're very familiar with, but one that is just, we could never plumb the depths of it. Always learning something from this. Just amazing, this truth in which God has revealed to us. So Romans 8, and we'll look at a few verses here. Let's look at verse 28. Romans 8:28. And keep in mind, the main thought here that we're having is God's love is assured to you. It's assured to you. So verse 28. For those whom he foreknew. That means he knew you before you were even around. God doesn't learn anything, right? He's omniscient. He knows all things. Before you were ever in the existence, he had intimate knowledge of you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He set everything in motion and he saved you. Based upon your greatness? No, based upon his love. To become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That word would be sanctification, right? That we would be more like Christ. When we become believers, we have a lot to learn, a lot to grow, a lot to mature through. We would be more like his son. That's what he's doing once we're saved. Verse 30, for those whom he predestined, he also called. And there was a time in your life in which God pulled you to him. He called you. This all-powerful, sovereign God. He orchestrated all the events for you to hear the gospel. And those whom he called, he also justified. When you repented and put your faith on Christ, you were immediately justified, past tense. You are right with God, in standing with him. You have peace with him, saved. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You and I have not been glorified yet. We have a date for that, but we're here on the earth, and that the day that we go to heaven, we will be glorified. We'll be with him. And one day he will give us a new body in full glory. and will be glorified. So I wanted you to grab hold of these tenses, the tenses of the verbs, and the Bible is will use many, past, present, future. And you'll have some people that will try to twist you in the scriptures and say, see, you say you're saved, but the Bible says you're being saved. But we believers are not afraid of what God communicates in his word. We embrace that. And so we want to know what the meaning of that is. And so God, as we just went through Romans 8 there, and we saw God has a beginning before. He has a time when we're saved, and he has a time at the end. And so there's a process, and the Bible will use words like saved, past tense. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It'll happen immediately when you confess. But the Bible also communicates that it is presently going on. We're saved now and we're being saved now. We are being more created in the image of Christ as we are being sanctified before glorification. So we're being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then finally, the verse in our text. We shall be saved. Future tense. We shall be saved. It will happen in the future at its consummation. And what do we say from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ? The final judgment. Grab hold of this truth. Jesus Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath completely dry. On the cross, he bore the penalty for all of our sins, for those who believe. Completely done. Jesus said, it is finished. Paid for. Tetelestai. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He is in you. So there is no wrath for you. Amazing. Verse 10 of our text, back in chapter 5, it says, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Again, arguing now here from the greater to the lesser, this spiritual reality. You were his enemies. Don't gloss over that term. Sometimes we read quickly, but enemy is not someone who is indifferent to you. They're in direct opposition to you. We walk down the street, we go into a crowd of a lot of people, they're indifferent to you. Your enemy finds you, he seeks to destroy you. While we were his enemies, if we had the ability, mankind, we would destroy God and knock him off his throne and banish his rule. And if that seems too harsh, well, I don't think we would do that. Look upon Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, lived perfectly, did everything rightly, said the right truth, all things rightly, and he was crucified. While we were his enemies, that's how God knows us, because it's true, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, hostility exchange for peace. We were once his enemies, he has now made us friends. The Bible even says we're heirs. Amazing. So if God did that for you, the greater, you were an enemy, now you're with him and in him and love him, then how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. This future. Amazing. This great love of God does not change as God does not change. It doesn't diminish based on your performance. He loves you. And he's going to love you to the end. He's going to keep you. He's going to show that. He has made us dead, and he has brought us to life. He gives you his spirit, a new heart. He will see you to the end. So, brothers and sisters, if you are saved as an enemy, certainly he's going to save you as a friend. What a truth. So this doctrine, many of you know, it's titled Perseverance of the Saints, that we will persevere to the end of our life, because if you're saved, he's going to see you saved to the end. Perseverance. Let me try to be clear on what this means, and let me go to the negative, what it does not mean. It does not mean that as a Christian we can't fall into sin. Christians do fall into sin. And let me assure you that if you fall into sin willfully, walking in it, you will lose confidence of your assurity of this essential truth. It's a spiritual matter. We do fall into sin, but we are never overcome finally by sin. It doesn't mean we are without danger in this world. Satan asked to sift Peter, asked Jesus if he could. Certainly there's danger. The devil roams around like a roaring lion. It does not mean that those who profess Jesus Christ are saved, that these truths are for them, false converts. The Bible says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 2:19 reveals who they are. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. So it's revealed in time, sometimes, that those who leave and reject Christ, that they were never truly converted, and you can see it. Other times you will never see it, and Matthew 7 reveals that. It does not mean that we are not responsible to persevere. Perseverance of the saints does not mean that we are not responsible to persevere. This should be simple in some ways. Not communicating that we earn God's favor, that's not the way his grace works, but rather, when you were saved, was your responsibility to repent and believe? It was. God gives you that responsibility to believe on Jesus. It is also our responsibility to continue in that faith. Was that faith signing a card or raising a hand or repeating a prayer and that's it? I'm going to now not follow through on following him as Lord? No. We are responsible in this faith to persevere through our lives continuously in that faith. MacArthur says, God's sovereignty does not eliminate the believer's responsibility to persevere in the faith throughout our life. They are not at odds with each other. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. This amazing grace of God, rooted in this love of God for us. Amazing. It should give such confidence, knowing that it is yours, not based upon performance or your value or worth. When you sin and when you go against God, he does not disqualify you. It is amazing that this justification in which he gives us, he makes us right. It's not earned. Sanctification, he makes you more like his son, not earned. Glorification, going into heaven for eternity, it's not earned. This new life in which he gives us, it is based on this great love which he has for us. Would you turn with me, keep your hand there on Romans, turn with me back to John. We'll look at John 6. I pray that you see this great love God has for you, and I pray you see just how secure you are through these truths of Scripture, and that gives you a love for God based upon these realities. So look with me at John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's when we're called. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Amazing. God's love. And Carlos read for us this morning, John 10, where Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And the Father who is greater than I, no one can snatch them out of his hand. You are secure in God's love when you are his, when you are genuine. And this love that God has for you does not change or diminish based upon you. It is God's decision, his sovereign, perfect, ruling God. He's demonstrated this by sending his son and saving you. In our final verse, verse 11, back in Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received the reconciliation. Another truth that we get revealed here on this amazing set of scriptures. When we meditate upon this reality, when we think through these things, and we should do this daily, when your eyes lift up in the morning, think of God's great love and what he has done and demonstrated. Think of who he is and his character. It should cause us to have deep-seated emotion. Doesn't have to be driven by the highs, but rather we should be exulting in the pride of our great God, and we should boast in him and glory in him and seek to please him based upon what he's done for us, based upon who he is. What a great God he is that would save enemies, helpless, those who are against him at a price that is amazing. We should boast in this God. Salvation is completed by him. It should give us great confidence. We are secure in him because not only did he save you as an enemy, he'll save you as a friend. The quality of our great God, we should exalt him. So a few points of application. This truth that you will be saved to the end is only for believers. So if someone is not a believer, if someone has not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died on a cross for their sins and rose from the grave, paying for their sins and demonstrating this love that he has, and he calls you to repent and to believe him, that means to turn from the things that he hates and to follow him. To follow after him means you would pick up his word and say, yes, Lord. That's what he requires, faith in Jesus. The work on the cross is done. Believe today and you'll be saved. The Bible says it. The application for church, for us believers, that we would exalt in God. This would obviously not just be a one-time thing or a moment in our day, but we exalt in the great God who saves us. And this is the foundation that drives us to want to serve him and love him, to sacrifice, to imitate his love, and to give our life for him. We can praise him for his grace, that we would never deserve his affections, but he loved us. He first loved us. We can praise him for his power, that he crushed the head of Satan on the cross. And sin no longer is dominant in your life. That's how powerful he is. You can walk in a way that honors him and glorifies him, and you can escape the tyranny of sin by his power. That he rose from the grave, and that gives you hope that you will be risen and restored. That he rules the universe. You can completely trust him and look to him for all things. You can praise him for his love. That he gave his son and he reconciled enemies. The things we did that we'd be ashamed to tell people of, he set his love on you and it's done. We can praise him for how we began this sermon and how he was completely, by his power and love, has changed these words. You were helpless. You were helpless. But now he's rescued you. He's secured you. And he's empowered you. You were ungodly, but now you're a new creation with a new heart that seeks after him. And you are going to be more like his son Jesus because he's doing that. You can praise him that you were once a sinner, but now you're restored. You are justified. He no longer sees you as that. He sees you as his son. Perfect, holy, pure, righteous. You can praise him that you were once his enemy and now you belong to him. You're his possession and he will not lose any of his. You are his child. What an amazing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are blown away by these mountaintop truths that you reveal to us. We are humbled. Amazing. You are worthy of our praise. You are truly worthy to be worshipped. You're truly worthy to have us throw off things that offend you and to put on things that honor you. Oh God, help us, sanctify us, empower us, and thank you for these truths. We believe it. Lord, we pray that you would use us as ambassadors to share this great message with the dying world, how you love man. What an amazing thing. And Lord, you told us if the world hates you, it would also hate us. So Lord, may we just be willing to give up our life, to give up our respect, to give up whatever we feel that we would lose and just share this great gospel. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.